Had dinner with some friends last night, and she says, we've known him forever. And she says, Pastor Tim, what are you preaching on down there at Newville? I said, I'm preaching about prayer. And I followed that up and said, I think prayer among God's people, is very misunderstood and underutilized. And maybe you would turn your attention to the quote at the inside of your devotional there. Teresa turned me on to this quote, one of her favorite books, just called Prayer. The name of the book is Prayer, and this is by George Buttrick. See that down there at the bottom of the middle page? No situation remains the same when prayer is made about it. And I'm going to expand on that a little bit today. And the scripture we'll be referring to is on the back of your devotional. So you can just flip that over and have that handy. And I'm going to review a little bit, because I'm going to go slowly through this topic. Personal testimony. I have been practicing the Daniel prayer in my own life for some time. It has been significant, and I have seen significant things. Repentance, hey, listen, God's people, we don't stop at repentance. Because repentance gives access to God. Prayer gives experience of God. Repentance does not change us. Experience has taught me that, and Scripture also teaches me that. Repentance does not change us. It gives us access to the change agent. Prayer changes us. What's the problem with the church? Well, there are many problems. What is one of the major problems with the church? It is this idea that has come creeping in that you repent, you're saved, you're done. Nothing much to do in the interim. Maybe during this talk, you'll give yourself a self-examination on your own prayer life. And then also ask yourself, did repentance change you? Or does prayer change you? The Daniel prayer teaches us about prayer. And it teaches us several things about prayer. One of the things is it teaches us the mechanics of prayer. Tim calls it the mechanics of prayer, which is really I think it's a bad way to describe prayer. It's anything but mechanical. But Daniel teaches us the mechanics of prayer. And I'm wondering, as I'm talking right now, and I've been going over this for the last couple Sundays, I wonder if anybody has taken those mechanics and plugged them into their own life. What are the mechanics of prayer? Well, Daniel says, here's what I did, Daniel says. He set aside, number one, a time. Number two, he set aside a specific place. Number three, he had a particular posture when he prayed. He was on his knees. Number four, he persisted in prayer. And number five, passion. This is not now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying. This is not praying just to say I did my prayer today. The Daniel prayer is a prayer from your soul, a prayer from deep within the recesses of your heart. A prayer when nothing else can help the situation that you're facing. Daniel was shanghaied to Babylon at age 16. He had no other help, no other recourse past hope, past care, past help. And he goes into his prayer room, and Daniel does this three times a day. How many times do I do it? How many times did Tim Davis go into his prayer room? And he meets with God. Repentance does not change us. Prayer does. If you find your Christian experience to be mundane, pedantic, not really going anywhere, nothing's really happening, God's not using me, well, what's missing from the equation of your Christian life? I would submit to you a prayer. So the mechanics of prayer, I think, are important. And I told you I'm blessed to be able to have a room like that in my house, that I do nothing in there but pray and meet God. That's all I do. I read scripture and I pray in that room. God has met me in that room. God has taught me things in that room. So those are the mechanics. Now, number two, what's the motivation of prayer? Are you motivated to pray? Let's look at Daniel's motivation here on Daniel 9, 1 to 3. What's the motivation? I'll just read that for you, okay? In the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrius, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So, I turned my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I want you to take your life and I want you to substitute your deal into verse 2. What is the desolation in your life? What's the disappointment? What plans have been scuttled? What is your hurt? Who's let you down? You take verse 2 and you make it personal. Because there's been some desolation if you live at all and have any kind of experience. You've experienced desolation. And the way Daniel deals with this, when he's faced with desolation, what does he do? Turns to Scripture. Scripture. Because Scripture held a promise out for Daniel. Scripture holds a promise out for you, too. This is exciting stuff. No matter what's happened, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened to you, Scripture holds out a promise for you. Succinctly, the promise is Revelation 21 at the end, where the New Jerusalem comes down and God says with a sweep of his arm, he says, now the victor is going to inherit all of these things. And then he says something startling. He says, I'm going to make all things new. In your life and in my life, he's going to make all things new. Please note the nuance. He doesn't say, I'm going to make new things. Do you get that? The desolation in my life is going to be made new. The desolation in your life is going to be made new. That's a promise held out to you by the sovereign king about your life and about what's happened to you. And that's in Scripture. So Scripture teaches Daniel something. And it teaches us something. Scripture teaches us that there is hope in the face of desolation. Hope in the face of desolation. And because Daniel reads the promise, here's the thing that I don't understand about that. Well, why pray, Daniel? You knew God promised you that in 70 years the exile was going to be over, Daniel 16, at the time of his capture, and Daniel knew that it was going to be 70 years. That puts Daniel at 86 years old. Daniel never returned to Jerusalem, by the way, never got back there. But if he knows that that's God's promise, why would he pray about it? It's already a done deal, right? Prayer is something that I don't fully understand, and I can't get my mind wrapped around it. But I do know this, that prayer is the catalyst for God's promises to come true. Every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. You want those promises to come true in your life? God's three promises. He's going to amp up his grace to meet your sin, number one. Number two, he's going to shape your history to make good on his promise to you. And number three, he's going to overrule all of your sin and weakness. He overrules all of Tim Davis's folly. Those are good promises. And somehow, you see, we always think of that as end game, don't we? You think of that as end game promises? You want to experience that now? You can experience those now. Scripture teaches Daniel, and Scripture teaches us there is hope in the face of desolation. Here is a statement that might be an affront to you. The veracity and the robust nature of your prayer life, note well what I'm about to say, is directly proportional to your belief in Scripture. Otherwise, why pray? If I don't believe Scripture, why waste my time in my study on my knees going before a sovereign God? You see, that shows that I believe Scripture. You see that? You've been made promises by the author of this book, and your praying shows that you believe this book. Well, that goes back to the bee in Tim's bonnet, which he lets buzz all the time. As you know, how much time do you spend in Scripture, God's people? It's directly proportional to how much time you'll spend on your knees. Scripture teaches us that in the gaps of life, and Daniel's in square in the middle of a gap, Scripture teaches us, and I have many. That Scripture allows us to take the gaps of life and superimpose them over the promises of Scripture. Prayer is concrete evidence that you believe the promises of God. Ask yourself the question. Does the enemy come at you about this issue? Comes at me. Does the enemy come at you about your quiet time of prayer? Do you find a myriad of things that you should be doing or could be doing or want to do instead of praying? Listen, make no mistake, that's the enemy. Why? Why would the enemy care so much about God's people getting on their knees in their room and praying? Why would you think? Because he knows. He knows that it changes you. No situation remains the same once it is touched by prayer. Daniel does it three times a day. Why? Because Daniel believed in the veracity of Scripture. He believed the promises of God, which led him to pray. The more you read Scripture, the more you'll pray. The less you read Scripture, the less you'll pray. So, Daniel says, I was given this promise, so I just bided my time, and I thank God for all the blessings that he's given me, and thank you, God, No, Daniel, what did he do? He's given the promise. What's he do? He turns his attention right back to Scripture and right back to God. You see this? It's a positive feedback loop. What's that mean, Tim? That means the more you do this, the more you want to do that. That's a positive feedback loop. I find that with my prayer life. The more I do it, the more I want to do it. The less I do it, the less I want to do it. And that is a negative feedback loop. I find it exhilarating when I go into my room. Well, I act like I'm like the ultimate example. Oh, boy, please. I'm not. But I'm just telling you what my experience with prayer. When I go into my study in my room and I shut that walnut door behind me and I hear it click and I look around at the iconography in my study of my spiritual heritage, I'm excited to see what God's going to say to me that day. Then I'm of more use, you see. I'm of more use to his kingdom. And you notice what does Daniel pray back when we go through this prayer, which we're going to do eventually? Daniel prays scripture back to God. Have you ever done that? That's kind of a neat thing. Well, I don't know what to say when I pray. Pray scripture back to God. That's all Daniel does here. I'm thinking of Isaiah. Remember what God says through Isaiah? My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me void, but it will prosper and it will accomplish what I send it to do. We simply are the conduit for returning God's word back to him. And it will not return to him void. Pray the promises of, I hold God's feet to the fire in prayer. You made these promises. God, another place in Isaiah, he says, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Okay, God, I believe scripture. Show me. Here's my prayer. Here's my time with you. That's the motivation of prayer. If you don't believe scripture, you won't pray. If you don't believe the promises, you won't pray. So there's some desolation that is going on in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your health, in your job, in your finances, in your attitudes. There's some desolation going on right now, and you know it. And what that should do for God's people, like Daniel, so we turn to the Lord, and we pray the promises back to him. Lord, this is the desolation now. I need your promises to be real. That's the motivation of prayer. What about the results? Now, this is the big one. How about the results of prayer? Hey, but listen, before I go on to the results, let me tell you, desolation can quickly turn to despair in your life if you don't believe that God is going to make all things new. Watch that. Because that, again, is the enemy's trick. He wants to turn desolation into despair. You ever been around someone like that? You ever been around someone to call themselves the person, man or woman of God like that? You're constantly trying to pull them out of the pit, constantly. Despair. The results. Two results from prayer. This is nuanced, but I think it's important. Number one result, what is the result you want from prayer? What is the number one result that we want to see God's power, right? And we say, when our prayer is answered the way we had confabulated that it should be answered, you ever advise God? Here's the situation, God. Now here's what you need to do. See, so there's two results from prayer. Number one, we see the power of God because we see that thing that we prayed about work out. We see the problem go away. Things are fixed. Oh, that's great when that happens, and I've got to confess to you, that's That's my motive. That is the result that I want to see. Well, what's bigger than that? Is there something bigger than that? Besides experiencing the power of God, here's the bigger thing than that. I want to talk about a little bit. The Holy Spirit wants you to get this. You experience the power of a relationship with God. That is it, brothers and sisters. That's it. First, you can experience the power of God when He answers it the way you want it to be answered. Secondly, and what Scripture is replete with, you experience the power of a relationship with God. Now, do you see the difference there? Do you see the nuance there? You experience the power of a relationship with God, which is the ultimate point of prayer and which is the ultimate point of humanity. This is the ultimate point of humanity, is to have a relationship with God. And I told you a few weeks ago, I have a dynamic relationship with God. No, I'm not goody two-shoes Tim. I'm not. But I have a dynamic relationship with Him. And I realized that's what it's about. God created man and woman to be in relationship with Him. Ever and always it was that. And prayer is how we experience the power of that relationship. Ultimate point of humanity, and it's also the ultimate point of prayer. And everything in relation to that, and I feel a pressure right now. I'm going to ask you to pray for me right now. I feel a pressure right now to make this clear. So help me with that, would you? Everything we go through, everything we experience, everything in this book is about calling us back to relationship with God. Everything. Revelation. I told you I'm a nut about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'm also a nut about Revelation 21 and 22. You know, I cheated and I read the back of the book. I saw how it ended. And so Revelation 21 and 22, you know, I just forgot what I was going to say. No, here it is. When it's all over, when it's all over, God says, it's finished, it's done. He said, the victor will inherit these things. And then He says, this is what it looks like. Here's what it's going to be. He said, I'll be their God. You know the verse? And what will we be? We'll be His people. You see, it comes back full circle from Genesis. From the Edenic relationship of Genesis 1 and 2, and then all of the travail and turmoil in between in these pages, and in my life, in your life, and at the end, God says, this is what it was ever and always about. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And everything that you go through, and everything that I go through, Jenny, I think you alluded to that this morning when you were standing up here, I believe you did. Everything you go through and experience and occur is to that end, relationship. How does that relate with prayer? You take those things, you take the occurrences, you take the prayer, you take the events in your life, and you bring it to God in prayer, okay? Bring it to God in prayer. And when you do that, everything turns, all those things turn to that end, relationship. Daniel, let me go back to Jerusalem, God. 3 times a day, let me go back, let me go back, let me go back. What is the desolation in your life driven you to do? What are the things in your life driven you to do? Well, here's what I've done. Yeah, I hammered on God's door. Fix this. take this thing away. Change this situation. Hammer, hammer, hammer. And like Daniel, it drove me to regular prayer time. Funny thing happened on the way to the answer that I had fashioned for God. Funny thing happened on the way. Those regular prayer times developed a relationship with Him. You seeing this? To the point where it comes to the point in God's people's lives where the end doesn't matter anymore. You see, that's discovering the power of the relationship. A funny thing happened to Daniel on the way to him hammering at God to let him go back to Jerusalem. He discovered the power of a relationship with God. Daniel never got back to Jerusalem. Prayer is always answered. Prayer always accesses the power of God. Always. You better be careful with this. Here's the caveat for you. You better be careful with prayer. Oh, I mean that. I'm serious. Because if you pray, you're going to access the power of God. Then He will decide to what end that power is employed in your life. Was that confusing? Because I think it's important. You better watch how you wield that. Like Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember at the end of that movie, Indiana Jones says, they don't know what they've got here. They don't know the power inside that crate, because supposedly they created up the ark, you know. And Indiana Jones says, they don't know what they've got here. You know, you people, God's people, you don't know what you've got here. Now, if you're going to go to God in prayer, be prepared. Things are going to change. You're going to access, you're plugging into the sovereign creator of the universe. You're plugging into an all-powerful God. He's going to listen. He takes note. You're coming to Him at prayer. That's exactly what He wants, but He's going to employ that power to the end that He wants for you and me. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm in my prayer closet praying about a totally different issue, and God starts coming at me and saying, ministry, ministry, and I'm saying, God, would you focus here, God? I'm talking about this, you know? No, He kept coming at me, ministry, ministry, and I said, what? Now, do you see this? If you pray, it's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You're accessing the power that created the first nebula. You're accessing the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So therefore, God will insinuate Himself into your life. Nothing touched by prayer remains the same. I hope this is clear, because it's been really powerful. You see, God changed Daniel through prayer. Then God changed an empire through Daniel. How about that? Daniel never experienced the answer to his prayer. Never. Never got back. You may never experience, nor did I, the answer that I had fashioned that God should give me about my specific prayer. But between my petition over here, you've got them too, right? You're advising God. I know you are. Here's your petition. Here's the advice over here. And there's a gap in between. Those are regular prayer times. And you'll find out while you're on that arc of regular prayer times, something else is going to happen. Here's what it does for you today. Three words. It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything that you experience, every occurrence. Doesn't it change things? You see, like the psalmist says, if I had not been afflicted, I would not have turned to you. You see what those things do that we hate in our lives? You see what they do? What they should do is they take you to your knees with a broken heart and wet eyes. And you're pouring your soul out to God. That's what those things do. How do we look at calamity and trouble? Jenny and Gina talked about this. How do you look at those calamities and trouble in your life, the desolation in your life? They're a gift. Wow, Tim, you're way out there. Yeah, maybe so, but I've been way out there. It's a gift. See, now I understand Romans 8:28. Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Because when you take all things and you plug it into this system and you plug it into this regular prayer time, what you find out is, and the promise that God makes through Paul there about all things working out together for good is Christ-likeness. Please read that carefully. It's not getting what you want. It's Christ-likeness is what Paul says. That's the good that happens there. And when you take those things that you hate and the desolation that you don't want and you plug it into regular prayer times, you will become, like Paul says, it'll be good. Something good will happen. You'll develop a powerful relationship with him and you will become Christ-like, and then God will use you to change an empire. Tracking? Was that clear? Thank you, Sarah. Okay, how about this? How about this? Try this on. Thank you, Dave. Most often, we think of prayer as a discipline to be employed to access the power of God to change or fix a situation. Would you agree with that? Oh, that's what prayer is about. Prayer is about accessing the power of God so that I can bring that power from heaven and I can change a situation. That's what we most often think of prayer as. We less often think of prayer as a discipline employed to access the power of God to change you, to change me. That, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what Scripture says about prayer. Paul says, take it away, take it away, take it away. Remember? He says, take this away. Whatever this thorn in his flesh was, a lot of different theories on that. But he comes at God and he says, take it away, take it away. And God says, no, no, no. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because what has happened to you, Paul, is my strength is being made perfect in your life because you keep wanting that being taken away, which means you keep coming back to me, which means our relationship grows in strength. Got it? C.S. Lewis says, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. Now, you right away, you're thinking, well, then I'm not going to pray anymore because I really don't want to be changed. I'm happy with where I am. I'm just waiting for the great last day. And if God's not going to change my situation, what's the use? I'm not going to go in there in the morning and get down on my knees, et cetera, et cetera. God can and does change things. Let me make that crystal clear. Don't assume that God will not intervene and change your situation or fix something. He absolutely can, and Scripture is also replete on that. Yes, he does do that. Yes, he does, but is that the ultimate goal? What keeps you on your knees more? You know the answer. When you get everything you want or when things aren't going the way you want, what puts you in your prayer closet? Prayer is a vehicle of change, prayer is a vehicle of experience, and prayer is a vehicle of relationship. Now, I don't know, like I said, my own personal experience from A to B. Funny thing happened in between that arc there, which I had never intended. Never. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to you. Look, what does God say? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. You see, you're praying about something else. Well, that was a judgmental statement, Tim. Well, all right, give me a pass on that. You're praying about something else. And in the time of your praying, God's going to change you. And whether you get what you're praying about or not is irrelevant. That'll fill a church, won't it? theology will fill a church. Well, that theology is out there, and it's absolutely patently false. Patently false. That God's here to do thus and so for you, and all you got to do is pray about it. And if you pray the right way, then you're going to get it. And then when that doesn't happen, I hope, and the Holy Spirit's hope is that this will put you in a mode of prayer. This will tell you the real reason of prayer. Your life will change, and you will change your environment. Your life will change, and God will then use you to change your environment. The results of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, make us all prayers. Amen.